All right, good evening. Looks like my father-in-law knew that I'm pretty long-winded. Gave me a lot of time. I'm still probably going to end up late. All right, we are going to look in our Bibles at the book of Genesis, chapter 45. We're going to start there, get a thought, and then we'll roll into the rest. This is not where our final thought is, but it's going to springboard us into our thoughts. So the other day I did get a phone call from, I got a text from Bruce Holshizer saying that Andrew Brown was in a serious bicycle accident. A car hit him, and he is hospitalized. He broke a leg, and there's other serious injuries that went along with that, and he will not be able to attend the conference. So I called around, called Clyde Tyson, because Clyde seems to have always wanted to head up the thoughts and all those other things at the thing. So I called him. He said, "Oh, that's fine. We'll get John Sonoda to do both times." So they have that. He goes, "We've done one speaker for a lot of years." So John Sonoda is going to be doing that. He'll also be speaking here Sunday evening at 7 p.m. So you can keep Drew and his wife Grace and their family in your prayers. So Genesis chapter 45, and this is the part where Joseph reveals himself to his brethren, after the second time they came back, and they accused him of being spies, and now he went and he wept, and he's like, "I'm your brother Joseph, who you sold." And then he finds out that his father's still alive. His father's name is Jacob. Very good. So Jacob is yet alive. Old man, really old. Probably can't see that well. Doesn't really have much. But this guy, thinking of his life trekked from, when he touched his brother's heel to coming out and doing, just living a whole complete life. A lot of things going on. And that's going to be the thought for us this evening. Just a complete life from birth to eternity. And it could be from the spiritual birth to eternity, but you guys can figure that out if I can't explain it well. But Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. Joseph was made second in command of this country of Egypt. And Pharaoh, let's look at verse 17. So Pharaoh hears that his father's still alive, and these are his brothers, and he's going to have a suggestion. "Go back and get your father," is what he says. So Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts and go, and get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land." That's nice of Pharaoh, right? I guess that's a good thought. And I like all these things that he's thinking. "Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons, according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, "See that you fall not out by the way." And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, "Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Isn't that cool? I love that story. I really like it. But the whole part of it that I enjoy is that his heart fainted. He didn't believe them. until he saw those wagons. Those wagons were proof that this journey from A to B is going to be provided for. From where he starts to where he's going to end up, all the good, regard not your stuff, all the good of the land is yours. And when he sent the brethren, his brothers, he said, see that you fall not out, by the way. Don't fall out. It's a journey. It's a long journey. And you know, even Pharaoh made provision for that, to make the journey bearable for the old man, for his family. So, my thought is, we're on a journey. We're on a journey toward home, toward heaven. What does God do? What are these wagons, maybe, that God sets up in our lives to make our journey easy, to make our journey bearable? Maybe not easy, but bearable. Easier, I'll say. And more fulfilling. Because without them, without either any one of these, I don't see how I would make it. So let's turn in our Bibles to the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. And this is where we were a little bit last week, right? As Uncle Lair brought this out to us. Let not your heart be troubled. Okay, so John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And isn't that neat? Wherever the Son is, wherever the Lord Jesus is where I want to be. And that's a promise. It's a promise. I will come again. Are you ready? Could be today. The promise of his return. And it's not a return to the earth. It's a return to the clouds. It's a return to the sky. But it's a promise. I'd like to look at that promise first, that God is the promise keeper. I guess in the late 90s, there was that promise keepers movement. Well, God is the promise keeper. A lot of us don't keep our promises that well. But God doesn't fail. So God, I think it's Paul that says in Titus that God, who cannot lie, promised this in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So God cannot lie. That's what Paul says. The next thing that he says, sorry, all right. So the next thing that he says, the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 6:18, I don't know if you're taking notes, but the first one is in Titus 1:2. The next one is Hebrews 6:18 that says it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. And if we stuck with this John 14 and continue reading where the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So God is truth. God is truthful. So you think of the Son as being truthful. It's impossible for God to lie. Now, three things that I thought of. These three, I'm just going to read, quote portions of the verses. Hebrews 10:23 says that he is faithful that promised. He is faithful. The next one is in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering. Or no, actually it says, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. So he's not slack. He's faithful. He's not slack. And then the next one is kind of taken out of proportion a little bit. But Abraham, when he was told that he was going to have a son, and he believed God, not wavering at those promises, because what God had promised, he's able also to perform. So those three things, that that God makes a promise, and you know, we make a lot of promises. Some promises that we really can't keep. We know that we're not going to be able to do them, but sometimes we make those anyway. And it's probably best not to promise those types of things at all. Let our yea be yea and our nay nay. Let our words be true. That God is faithful. That what God says he's going to do, and imagine that, God says, I will come again. Is there any doubt that he's ready to come again? Or is there any doubt that he will come again? The next one was, he's not slack. He doesn't forget. And boy, you know, we might make a promise, and sometimes we forget about those promises. And sometimes it's easy to forget. And I think of that verse in Isaiah that says that thy walls are continually before me. Thy walls are continually before me. I think it's Isaiah 48. And it is not, and my Bible's not highlighted like my last one was. It says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. It says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Imagine the Lord Jesus saying, how can I forget you? How can I forget my promise? I look at my hands and I think that there's a bride that's waiting to be taken back. That's waiting to come and live with him forever. And that is Isaiah 49, 14, 15, and 16. So he will come again. That's the promise. And then what he promised, he's able also to perform. So sometimes we make a promise that we're not able to keep. Sometimes we make a promise that we are able to keep and we just forget about it. And sometimes we make a promise, remember to do it, but we just can't cash in on it. We just don't have the wherewithal or the means or whatever to uphold the promise. But not God. He will come again. And it's going to be soon. I don't know how long this chaotic world can continue going forward, so I believe it's going to be shortly. So he will come again. And I liked what Uncle Lair said last week is that, you know, he's not going to send a representative. He's not going to send Michael the archangel, or he's not going to send anybody else. He's not going to send Moses or Elijah, or right? He's him himself. And the two men in white apparel in Acts chapter 1, as they looked up, said, this same Jesus who you've seen go into heaven, he will come in like manner. So imagine that. That same Jesus. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Himself. And there's a lot more, but I am taking far too much time on this first one. The next one, John chapter 14. All of these are found in John chapter 14. I think if you had to say which three chapters of the Bible, or top five chapters of the Bible, I'd say John 14 was probably one of my top five. I guess people would say Psalm 23 and maybe Romans 8, maybe Isaiah 53. I'd say John 14 was up there. The next one, John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask. Whatsoever you ask in my name. So I thought of this prayer. I mean, really, what would you be without prayer? Turning to God, casting your care upon him, throwing your burdens on him. Where would you be without it? So prayer. And then it breaks itself up. Whatsoever. So what is it that we can pray for? Well, whatsoever. Whatever. I don't think it matters. I think I remember Addison praying for our hamster Jack when before he died. But that's like, you can pray for anything. You know, if it's a concern to you, I bet you it's a concern to God too. He cares about you. He cares about those things that you're caring about. So, whatsoever you shall ask. And then it says, in my name. So there's kind of like stipulations. So this is what I was thinking. Just if I could sidetrack this just a second for the stipulations in prayer. What are those things that the Word of God says that if you want your prayers answered, these five things that, these are the five obvious things to me, I guess. So in his name, so praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just that thing that you tack onto the back, but with the authority of the Son of God. Imagine that. That you're praying with the authority, with everything that that name entails, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in his name, that's the first thing. John 15, verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So this abiding thing, you need to abide in him. You need to stay close to the Savior. So in his name, staying close to him. The next thing, I actually have two in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And this one I thought of last week, probably in the morning meeting. 1 John 3:22, it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So whatever we ask, if we're going to pray, if we're going to talk to God, whatever we ask, we receive. Why? Because we keep his commandments, that's obedience, and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's a walk, a life of obedience. We're doing those things. We're estimating decisions based upon whether or not God would be pleased in that decision or not. Do you do that? Any decision you make, small, large, God, what would you like? What would be pleasing to you? The next one is right over the page for me is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So according to his will. So God, is this pleasing to you? God, is this what you have in store for my life? You might have it in store for somebody else's life, but what about me? Is this what you have in store for my life? In his name, with the authority, abiding in him, staying close to the Savior, obeying him, seeking his pleasure, and then according to his will. And James 1 says, if any man is a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So don't let that man think that he should receive anything. So, and then the last one is faith, like a believing. Matthew 21:22 says, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So do we believe that God can do those things? And you know, here's the thing. As I think of it, it's I believe God can do it, but does God want to do it? Is it in the will of God? Is it pleasing to God? And then the more that you pray for something, sometimes you find that thing probably not as earnest. You're not praying as earnestly. Because I think God reveals some things, whether or not that's in his will or it's in his desire or pleasure. But if it is, keep praying. You know, God loves it when he hears his people pray. The next thing, John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So another thing for the journey, not just the promise of his return, not just the privilege of prayer, really, but we have I like another comforter. It's another one. And that word another doesn't mean instead of, it means in addition to. So the Lord Jesus is our comforter, and the Holy Spirit is our comfort. So think of the Lord Jesus in heaven sitting on the right hand of the Father. Think of the Holy Spirit. Once we trust Christ, that we are the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. The Holy Spirit works inside, and the Lord Jesus. Let's look at a couple of verses. I liked John chapter 14 and verse 26. So the Holy Spirit being the comforter, dwelling inside of us, taking us from when we trust Christ to home through eternity. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Kind of prods us to be holy. Like Mike was talking about, that thing in the back of his head. You guys remember that? What was that, Sunday night? This thing, this nagging in the back of his head when he wasn't walking with the Lord the way that he should be. There was always this nagging. Nobody remembers that? All right. Okay. Usually it's the people that experience that as well. They remember those things. Because I remember it. But it's this, it's not, I guess you can call it nagging, but that's kind of like a derogatory term. But it's this prodding. Hey, Tim, you shouldn't be doing that. Now it's up to me to yield and obey. So, John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost will teach you all things. If you want to learn, talk to God. God, the Holy Spirit, will teach you those things. And I'd like also to mention, I don't know if anybody's persuaded one way or the other or differently, but I just want to be very clear that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force, not an imaginary thing that's not there. The Lord Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as He. The personal pronoun is He. So just in case somebody thinks something a little different, verse 26 says, He shall teach you all things. So the personal pronoun is very important. The next one, John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So he'll teach you, he will testify of me. He's the one that speaks. That's a later one. But this, he speaks concerning the Son. And I like Psalm 2, kiss the Son, right? The third part, kiss the Son. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Directs our hearts and our minds towards the Son, the Lord Jesus. And then this next one, John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Now, I want you to kind of follow the personal pronouns in this one. I think there's like eight of them. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Boy, that was pretty, I guess, in your face on that one. But guide you into the truth. So he'll teach you all things, but he'll also guide you into the truth. And isn't that cool? He's the Spirit of truth. So God, who cannot lie, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and this is the Spirit of truth. So it's the whole, he's going to guide you into all the truth. He will show you things to come, and his, I think, I call it his main thing, he shall glorify me. Which reminds me, that's one of the things that I didn't say about the purpose of prayer. Whatsoever, in verse 13, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the Father being glorified in all the things that we ask for, is the Father going to be glorified in it? Or is it something that's on my own personal ambition? So another comforter. God's going to send another comforter. And then if we read John 16:7 through 12, it would have to say, well, he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's going to reprove. He's going to show you about your sin. He's going to show you the right way. And he's going to tell you that there's judgment. There's a payment for those things. There's a punishment for. Now, that's what he does here. so that we don't sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does with us on earth, so we don't sin. What does the Father do in heaven? Or what does the Son do in heaven? He's an advocate with the Father, so that when we do sin, he speaks on our behalf. So it just seems that there's so much on our side. The last thing that I would like to say, John 14, the last thing that he gives us the promise of, well, he gives us promise, he gives us prayer, he gives us another comforter, and then he gives us peace. And this last one is in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. That question, song number, I think it's 286. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin? That's a question. If you look at that, it's a question. And the answer is the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace. That God wants us to have peace. This peace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. And God wants us to have peace. Song number 117 in the Black Book, the third verse, I think it says, seven words, it says this: peace with God is Christ in glory. Can you imagine that? What does that entail? Those seven words. The Father received the sacrifice of the Son, placed him at his own right hand. The Father accepted that sacrifice. And now we can have peace with God. Isn't that amazing? What a great God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And I think I'm going to end there. I could probably go a little bit longer, but it's already five after. So thank you for your time. Is it my father-in-law coming back up?